Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Those of you at home, it's good to see you in my mind. I imagine you sitting on a couch or your bed, worshiping God with us. So thank you, worship team, and thank you, Steve, for leading us in communion. What a beautiful reminder. As we continue our study in the book of Isaiah, I need to give you a little history of Babylonian mythology. The Babylonians had a religious system that was very polytheistic. So they worshipped many gods instead of just one god. And one in particular of those gods that they worshipped was named Marduk, which another name for him was also Bel, B-E-L, which just means Lord. And you're going to see this in our passage today. Marduk had other titles as well, just besides Bel, which means Lord. He also had the title of Creator, King of Kings, or the God King. Does that sound familiar to someone you know? Yeah. In early history, the Babylonian god Marduk was actually only worshipped locally in a city, but he gained, quote unquote, national status when a myth was told in Babylonian mythology. This myth was written in something called the Enuma Elish, and in this so-called scripture, it described how Marduk is the hero of the story, how he defeats Tiamat, which was the personification of the ocean. And from her dead body, Marduk supposedly made all of creation. That would be the heavens and the earth. He is also, though, attributed to killing Tiamat's son, and from his blood he created mankind to serve the gods. What's also interesting is that this Babylonian god Marduk, or Bel, as we're going to see in our passage today, is credited with creating the zodiac. You guys know the zodiac? On the basis of observations and calculations, the Babylonians divided the sky into 12 different areas, and in each 12 area, they assigned a figure, a name, and a specific meaning. And this became the zodiac that we know today, the 12 zodiac signs, such as Aries, Gemini, Virgo, or Leo. Well, not only Marduk was one of the Babylonian gods, also his name is Bel. He had a son, Nebo, or Nabu, too. Nebo was the god of learning, writing, and astronomy. He also was the major god in the Babylonian pantheon, and his symbols that he used to identify Nebo was the clay tablet and the stylus. So think of like the pen and the paper. Nebo supposedly keeps written records, can tell the future through astronomy, and was involved in determining the fate or the future direction of all mankind. So why is this all important? Well, picture this. You have two gods. You have Marduk, which is credited for creating the heaven and the earth, and you have his son, who's credited as guiding the direction of humankind or mankind. Doesn't that sound familiar to someone we know? Yeah, when Satan, which I think he was behind the Babylonian polytheistic religion, when Satan creates a pantheon of gods, he likes to copy what God is. He likes to take who God is and what he's done throughout history and transform it into something that looks like the truth but is a false representation of reality. Because doesn't the Bible say that God created the heavens and the earth? And doesn't the Bible say that God knows the future and directs the paths of nations? That's what we've been seeing in Isaiah this whole time. So what God is doing here is he's inspiring Isaiah to write and respond to these Babylonian gods and saying, your gods are false. You think through your gods creation was made and mankind was directed, but that's a false ideology that you're following. you need to know the one true God. And what you need to do is compare these two and see which one is real. So what we're going to see in our passage today is we're going to talk about the Babylonian gods and how they failed to match up to any expectation the Babylonian people have. And we're going to look at God and how he interacts and moves in the lives of the Israelites, specifically in that 70-year exile where they're in Babylon. So let's do some compare and contrast between the Babylonian gods, Marduk or Bel, and Nebo, and the God of Israel. Go ahead and turn with me. We're going to look at this first section. We're going to look at Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 4. And let's, as you read through this passage, those of you at home too, see if you can see how the Babylonian gods are being compared to the God of the Bible. And see how they stack up when they're compared next to each other. So Isaiah chapter 46, verses 1 through 4. We read, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. Do you see how God is comparing the Babylonian gods to the God of Israel in this passage? There's some differences here. It's very subtle, and you might not pick up on them. So let me explain what's going on here. What God is saying in this passage is the people of the world, specifically the Babylonians in this situation, they have to carry their gods around. So when the Babylonians would have a New Year's celebration, this is what they would do. They would hook up the ox to a cart. They would drive that cart up to the temple and take the statue of Marduk or Bel or Nebo out of the temple, put it on a cart, and then that ox would carry the cart to wherever they were going to go to celebrate the New Year celebration. They would have to take that statue off the cart, and then they would bow down and worship it and say, "Save us." Who's doing all the moving and shaking in this scenario? The people are. So God is saying, why would you believe in these gods that you have to carry around yourself? I am so much different than that. God, in comparison to them, this is how God is different. God carries his people. And when you look at the Israelites, he's done it since their conception. If you go all the way back to Abraham, when he's taken out of a country, goes to a country he doesn't know anything about, and through his offspring, when he goes to Isaac and Jacob gets his name changed to Israel. He births this nation, right? And God has been carrying them throughout history. And he's saying, even to your old age, I will carry you. Not just old age for us who are God's people, but the old age of the country as it goes forward into the future. He will always carry his people. So when you compare between the Babylonian gods and the God of the Bible, there is no comparison. Here, the people have to carry their gods, and over here, God carries his people. And when you look at Scripture, we see multiple examples that God actually gives to describe himself as someone who carries his people. Just in the Old Testament alone, there's three major ones that you can see, and you've probably read before as you go through your Bible. The first picture that God gives as a God who loves and comforts those whom he loves is that of a father. When you think of a father, some of us have a distorted thought because we had a father that did not do well being our father. Some of you are hurting and because you never had the relationship God intended for a child to have with a father. But when you look at what a father is supposed to be like, a father is confident, strong. You can go to him for security. When you feel afraid, he will pick you up and hold you in his arms. He's there to encourage you and say, you can do this. I believe in you. And to come walk alongside you as you go through life. That is the image God is saying here. That is how he carries his people, is he's like a father. And another image that you know is that of a shepherd carrying a little tiny lamb. Right? A little lamb is stupid and careless and foolish. They do things and kind of go, oh, I'll go this way. Dug, 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 dug. Jump off the cliff, right? And the shepherd's like, nope, get back here. God's saying, that is who I am. You, Israel, you've made terrible decisions before. There's been multiple times throughout your history, all the way back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, and then list David, Solomon. I mean, everybody is a failure when you look at the scriptures as God's people have lived through history. All of them have made mistakes. And God says, I never abandoned you. I carried you because I love you. Because I'm the good shepherd. And the shepherd takes care of his sheep. And the last image he gives is that is an eagle soaring through the clouds. And that might seem a little weird. Like, how does God carry us in that sense? He often gives terms to the Israelites. I'm going to carry you on wings like eagles. What he's saying there is, I am the driving force of your life. I am behind moving you and carrying you forward. You can't do it yourself. You can't do it alone. But I can give you wings so that you can overcome insurmountable obstacles in your path. I can carry you when all hope looks lost. I can bring you to a place of safety and security. So when you compare the Babylonian gods that have to be carried around to the God that carries his people, God says, the choice is simple and easy, isn't it? Worship and follow me. Don't worship these gods that you carry around. They can do nothing for you. There's another example God gives that's very similar to this point right here. It's going to be in the last part of chapter 46 of Isaiah. So go ahead and let's look at verses 5 through 13. And I want you to see how God repeats himself a little bit and adds a little bit more into this motif of how these false idols are useless and how the God of Scripture is whom you should place your trust in. So look at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 5 through 13. To whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulders and they carry it and set it in place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are yet to come, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel is my glory. Do you see that comparison that God is doing between these false Babylonian gods and the God of Scriptures? Do you see the difference there? Let's talk about them. Again, God is relating a similar thing that we saw in that first part of chapter 46, where they carry their idols. Now he goes and talks about how an idol is made. That these Babylonians are the ones who take gold or silver and give it to a craftsman, and this goldsmith or silversmith molds and shapes it into an idol, and then they take that idol and they put it on a cart, and they take that cart and bring it to the temple, and they take that idol off the cart, bring it into the temple, and set it up, and then they bow down and worship to it. And they're saying, who's doing all the moving there? Who's doing all the shaping of things to come? It's the people, right? Again, they're the ones making the god. They're the ones shaping the god into whatever image they have in their mind. And that would be Marduk and Nebo and a plethora of other Babylonian gods. And God says, why are you worshiping in something where you do all the work? The gods that you say you believe in aren't a part of anything. You simply create these idols and then bow down to them. But God, it's a little bit different, right? God moves and shapes the future of his people. So in this passage right here, in this last part, 5 through 13, God is saying, okay, go ahead and compare us. Compare us and see there is no one like me. And when you go back to the history of the Israelites, from the very beginning, God said, you shall not make an idol of me. Why was that important? Because then people start worshiping the idol rather than the God of the universe. And they start making things up in their minds because, you know, one of the things that we struggle with as believers in Christ, and even they did back then, is it's hard sometimes to believe in God because you cannot see him. And so it's very easy then to make something that you can see and worship it rather than put your trust in someone whom you can't see visibly, but you can see him moving throughout history, even your own history and life. And so God says, compare us, and you'll find that nothing compares to who I am compared to those Babylonian gods. And he brings up one specific thing in particular. He's saying, I shape the future, and what I determine is going to happen. And he brings up that example of actually Cyrus, the Persian king from the east, coming in to rescue his people from their 70-year exile in Babylon. So that's when he starts talking about, I'm going to call a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel. He's talking about Cyrus, which we saw earlier in Isaiah, coming from the east, which was modern-day Iran, coming over, defeating the Babylonians, and really taking over the known world at that time. So he's saying, look, I foretold this. I told you the future, and it's going to happen. And it did happen in history. And that could be one example of why I am the one true God, and there is no one like me at all. Because when I say something is going to happen, and I give a prophecy about the future, it will happen. These other idols, they can't do anything. You made them, you shaped them, they're just a piece of rock. Why are you worshiping a piece of rock? You know what's interesting about that Babylonian mythology that was talking about how Marduk killed Tiamat, the personification of ocean? What's interesting there is, did you notice in that story that there's already stuff created for these gods then to take and shape and form? But when we come to the story, the creation story of the Bible, was there things that God took and then made the universe from? No. This is the power of God. He can make something out of nothing. And my science geek side gets all excited about that. Because when you think about, let's say that you're an atheist, and I used to be one, believe there's no God, you still have that problem. How did something come from nothing? And I think atheists have a bigger faith than I do because they have to believe in magic or something. Because we know from scientific observation, something does not come from nothing. So there has to be something supernatural happening there. Meaning above the natural things that we see, how the earth function and works and physics works in the universe and gravity works in the universe, there has to be something supernatural causing that to happen. And this is why I think Christianity is a very rational religion in that sense. It's rational to trust in Christ and believe in the God of the Bible because it makes sense of life's greatest questions. Where did we come from? Why is everything here? What's the purpose of it all? What am I supposed to do in my life? What happens after I die? Why is there evil in the world? The Bible answers all those questions. God gives us the answers to all these questions we have in life. You know how the Babylonians viewed their gods? You were there to work for them. You were there to labor for them. You were created for the gods to be worshipped. That was your purpose in life. And you know what? If they smited you or didn't provide rain for the harvest that year, well, too bad. They're not there to serve you. You're there to worship them. Does God need us? No, God does not need us. He's eternal. He's self-sufficient. He didn't create us because he had a hole in his heart. He had to fill it with something. No, God doesn't need us. But he chose to create us for his glory and his pleasure. And we are not here to be slaves to God, but to be adopted into his family and participate with Jesus Christ ruling over creation. So we're not servants or slaves of God's household. We become brothers and sisters, children of God. You see, in the world, sometimes we like to say that we're all children of God, and that's actually not what Scripture says. A child of God is someone who believes in Jesus Christ. That's how you become a child of God. You can read this in the Gospel of John. And when you become a child of God, God welcomes you into his family, and we're going to be able to co-rule with Jesus forever and ever over God's creation. That is a beautiful gift he's given us. But God created us not just to serve him or worship him, although that certainly is part of it, right? We do worship God. But we were created with needs. We need God. We have basic needs that only he can fulfill. And of course, we try to go into the world and fill it with other things, other people. And we make idols and we shape them to try to fill this emptiness we feel inside to meet the needs that we have. But God says, get rid of those idols. Why are you worshiping something you've made and you've shaped with your own hands? Worship me, who is the God that made and shaped the entire universe, even you. Why would you do that? And that's what he's pushing here. He's saying, remember the former things. Remember what I've done in the past. Remember how I'm telling the future. All of this should point to the very truth that I am the one true God of the universe. There is no other but me. So what can we take away from this passage today? It's simply this. People, and that could be even you and I, make and carry their gods. But God, he makes and carries his people. This is the difference between Christianity and all the other world religions, especially like Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, even Islam, even parts of Catholicism, where they make idols and they worship it instead of the one true God. That's the difference between the God of the Bible and these other so-called gods of other world religions. Those religions try to make and carry their gods, but God has made and carried his people throughout history. You know, our culture might not make idols out of silver and gold that we then carry around and on oxes and around to a temple. Although that does happen over like in India. You can watch YouTube videos. They have idols of their Hindu gods, and there's millions of them. And they'll cart them around and bring them there, or they'll have one in their home. But in our culture in America, we really don't make those things. But people still worship a god that they have made and they carry around. You see, at the core of everyone's sin is a worship problem. The real question is, whom do you worship? So what's that for you? What in your life do you make and carry around as an idol and you don't even know it? Because I think all of us want to worship the one true God, right? That's why you're here on a Sunday, or you're here watching live stream with us. We want to worship the one true God. But are there idols that you have in your life, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of him, that you have made and you carry around like the idols of Babylon. To figure this out, actually, I was looking online, and a Southern Baptist pastor gave an interesting idol detection test that he came up with. His name is J.D. Greer, and you might know him because he was the Southern Baptist president that got into some controversy in the 2021 convention where it was over critical race theory, and they were trying to figure that out in the Southern Baptist convention. I don't know how you feel about how he handled it or not. We don't know a lot because we're a independent, non-denominational church, but I have to say that J.D. Greer did come up with a good idol detection test. So if you want to see where this is from, the article I actually got it from, you can take a picture of the slide here. It's right there. That's a link. You can read it. I'm pulling this off completely. I'm stealing a lot of stuff from that article, so it'll make sure that you know that I didn't come up with the stuff he did, but I think it's really good to see if we have made and we're carrying around any idols. So there's 9 questions to ask yourself, and I'd like you to do this even right now, those of you at home as well. Think about this as we go through this. Write down some answers and see if there is an idol that you didn't even know that you were worshiping. The first question is fill in the blank. The thing I'd be most worried about losing is what? What are you afraid of losing? Is it your family? Money? Respect? Success? Your legacy? Now be honest with yourself. Don't write in there like Jesus, okay? That's, no. But what are you really afraid of losing? It doesn't mean that it's an idol, but we're just trying to do a test to see, am I holding on to something so tightly that I worship it rather than the creator of the universe? So fill in the blank. Second question. Fill in the blank. The thing I'd be most worried about never attaining is what? What are you worried that you'll never reach to? Is there something that you're longing to get? Maybe it's a position, a work at a company. It might be having kids. It might be going and getting my college diploma right now. It depends on what stage of life you're in. But what are you worried about never attaining in your life? Third question. Another fill in the blank. There we go. If I could change blank about myself right now, I would. If I could change blank about myself, I would. Is it your career? Your living situation, your looks. I mean, there's nothing wrong with desiring change in our areas of life. I'm not saying we can never change. But is something so important that you're so worried that you need to change it, or you can't be what you expect you want yourself to be, or you're afraid of how people will look at you? Is there one thing that you would change about yourself right now if you could? Number 4. Throughout your life, what have you been most willing to sacrifice for? Meaning, do you sacrifice everything for your family? If something the family needs comes up, it doesn't matter what's going on, whether it be work or friends or just leisure time, you drop it all to help your family. Or maybe it's your job. Or maybe it's you want to go to sleep and you're like, I'm really tired, I just want to go to bed. And the kids can just cry and whine and complain. You know what? Go watch some, you know, cartoons, play some video games, just get out of my hair. I want to sleep. What are you most willing to sacrifice for? Number 5, what has made you the most bitter in your life? What got taken away from you that you can't get over? Maybe you got passed over for a promotion, or your spouse divorced you. You've never been recognized for the hard work that you've done. You know, bitterness always points to something that is very weighty in our life that we haven't processed through. We haven't worked through the grief, and we hold it there, and it eats at us because we don't want to let it go because it means that I'll have to forgive someone. Which actually goes to the 6th question. Who or what can't you forgive? Do you find it hard to forgive someone who has wronged you or hurt you so much that there's still that bitterness in you? Do you find it hard to forgive yourself even? Or do you even find it hard to believe that God forgives you? You know, sometimes our inability to forgive is connected to an idol you think someone stole from you. Number 7, what are you willing to lie for? Most of us just don't go around lying to people. We just don't. But usually when you lie, it's because you're protecting something. Are you protecting an idol? Like your reputation, your prosperity, comfort in life. What are you willing to lie for? Number 8, where do you churn for comfort? When things go wrong, and they do in life, where do you churn to tell yourself that you're okay? Maybe it's books, movies, video games, food, your career, music. Where do you churn for comfort? And last, whose approval do you seek? Is there someone or some group of people from whom you want to hear, well done, good job, you're amazing? Is it your friends? Is it your husband or wife? Is it your mom or dad? Or your teacher or your team at work? You know, as you look over your answers to this test, I want you to notice if you've written something down 3 or more times. Because that might be an idol that you've made and you're carrying around in your life. It doesn't necessarily mean that, right? This is just a man-made test trying to figure out, is there anything there that I'm doing that I don't even recognize that is an idol? But if you do find one that you have made and you're carrying around, it's time to set those idols at the cross. You take that heavy burden off of you and you give it to God and you let Him carry you. Because you can't carry that idol around. It won't give you satisfaction. It won't give you healing. It won't give you comfort. It will never take your burdens away. Oh, it might do it for a little bit. Numb you out. Trick your mind into believing everything's going to be okay. But it's like drinking water from a cup that has a hole in it. It never satisfies because the water's already drained out. But the one you can go to is the one who's called living water. And He will carry you your entire life, even when things get hard. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, not only made you, He made you. I'm not talking about just created things in the universe and you were born. I'm saying He brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. You were born again by the Holy Spirit. You were made new when you first believed. And because you are a child of God, He has promised you this truth. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will carry you the rest of your days. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is a God worthy of worship. Let's pray. Father God, we surrender all to You. Lord, forgive us of the idols that we have made and we carry around. Let us smash them before the cross and worship You and You alone. May we give You all of our attention and our love and our words of praise, Lord. God, if there are any people here who have heavy idols that they're carrying, I pray that You would meet them in a special place today and help them destroy them and give it all to You, and that You would carry them through that troubling time. Lord, we worship You. We praise You. Let the words we're about to sing give You glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.